Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Right. Even Thanksgiving, you know, I don't want to talk like an old man, even though I am an old man. Please. I'm 50-something. I mean, it doesn't make me old. Listen, when I was a teenager, 50-something was old. But anyway, besides the point, I don't want to make you that are 50-something or 60-something feel bad. But you know, we're looking around and we're seeing that Black Friday is beginning earlier and earlier. Used to be a Thanksgiving Day was a sacred day. It's no longer sacred. Black Friday sales begin on Thursday. Thursday at noon. Thursday at 6. Thursday at 3. Thursday at 6 a.m. And if you and I are not astute, then we can very easily be sucked into what is the spirit of materialism and the spirit of the age and forget. And forget the significance of the day, not only that, but I think that if we're not careful, we are, can also be sucked into a gospel message that's not really 100% true. We all love to hear about God blessing us. Am I hearing something humming? It sounds like a race car. Are they sanding something? Okay, thank you. I thought it might have been the sound system here. But I think that you know, I think that there is a group or a gospel movement that talks a lot about being blessed. Now listen, I'm the first one in line. I want to be blessed. Both hands raised and both feet raised, right? I want to be blessed. I want to live the blessed life. And because I want to be blessed and because we have been programmed to think about God's blessing in our life so often, I think sometimes we forget that God does not only bless us, but I think that we forget that we have the capacity to bless God as well. Did you ever think about that? Did you know that you can bless God? That you can bless God's heart? And one of the ways that we bless God's heart is through something called gratitude. Now, I mentioned some of these things in the last week when we did our distribution this past week, but I think it's something that even though that we didn't particularly deal with here in our service, but I think it's appropriate because we've been talking the last couple of months about conversations with Jesus, and Jesus so happened to have an encounter with 10 men. And he used the occasion to teach us a little bit about gratitude. And that's important because we live in a society that's so used to focusing on our blessing. I want to be blessed. Gimme, gimme, gimme. My name is Jimmy. Or my name is Jimmy, and I'll take whatever you give me. Okay. That sometimes we don't take into consideration, okay, that we can be a blessing to God. Some of you might know the name of Melody Beattie. Melody Beattie is an author of many different books. Her most popular book is Codependent No More. Don't raise your hand if you read it, please. But what you may not know about her is that Melody has been through quite a bit before she started authoring books. Her life... prior to, she battled abuse and domestic violence. She battled addiction with herself, her own family. She also dealt with the overwhelming grief that comes from losing one of her children. She lost a son. And yet she emerged from the pain of a life like that to help other people. And in spite of her struggles, right, a major theme that you see in her books is the life of gratitude. And in one of the books she writes, and I want you just to follow along with me, in one of the books she writes, gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns denial into acceptance, chaos to order, confusion to clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home, a stranger into a friend. Gratitude makes sense of our past, brings peace for today, and creates a vision for tomorrow. I like that. I think she shares some great revelation and great insight, particularly because gratitude is not an attribute that's easy to practice. Many of us here today, we've tried to have an attitude of gratitude and we've succeeded. Some of us get inspired by a sermon on gratitude and we're grateful for about a day. And then we sink back into the negativity that's around us, the negativity of the world, the criticism and the murmuring and the strife and the complaining and the anger and everything that comes part and parcel with the world that we live in. And so today what I want to do is I want to show you a little bit on what is required in order to have a grateful heart. Because if you're like me, you know, you're grateful, but you go through gratitude seasonally. In other words, there are times where you're grateful and you're real good at it and you're thankful and thank the Lord. And then there are times where you slip. I've fallen and I can't get up. Right? You slip and you fall and then you need something to remind you. Yeah, you know what? I need to be grateful again. I need to be more positive again. I need to be more thankful. I need to be more uplifting and more encouraging and less downputting. And so as we reminders, I think most of us kind of go through that cycle of ups and downs of being grateful versus, complaining. And so today I want us to look at that. And life, and I think one of the reasons why it's difficult is because life has a way of stealing our joy. Life has a way of squashing our hope and kind of destroying the dreams that you had. Think about this lady, Melody, that we talked about, the author. She could have very easily become a statistic of being, she could have become just a bitter woman. Suffering all the things that she suffered. She could have become cynical. She could have become sarcastic. Instead, she used the suffering and the pain in her life and she turned it for something that was good. Right? And so I borrow a lot, not in today's message, but I borrow from her life and I bring it, and I bring it and I apply it to so many different people's lives. We all have a story to share, don't we? We all have our own pains. We know what it's like to have loss. We know what it's like to be, to be really put through the ringer. And it's so easy to turn bitter because you feel like life owes you more. You feel like you deserve more. You deserve more from your family. You deserve more from your spouse. You deserve more from your job. You deserve more from where you are. And that attitude of I deserve more, listen, that is a killer to gratitude. Yet, you'd be foolish to think that those temptations and that those thoughts and those ideals are not constantly pressuring us to buy into it so that we become another statistic, another bitter person. And so as I say that, I think all of us understand that gratitude comes from a sense of satisfaction, right? And so where there is no satisfaction, like the old Rolling Stones used to sing, can get no satisfaction. Where there is no satisfaction, there is no gratitude. And there's no gratitude because you're always looking for more. And you're never happy with what you have. A grateful heart is a satisfied heart. A satisfied heart is very often a grateful heart. So think about it this way. You cannot be miserable and grateful at the same time. Right? And so one will exist And it's by necessity in the absence of the other, right? So today what we're going to look at is we're going to look at the story found in Luke chapter 17. And our story begins with 10 terminally ill patients. I suppose if anyone had a reason to be unhappy and ungrateful, it was them, right? And it says in verse 11 of Luke 17, it says, Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, and he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. And as he entered the village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance. Leprosy was common in Jesus' day. And it was an infectious disease that affected your central nervous system. And most of the time it was terminal, and it was highly contagious. And because it was contagious, you were quarantined, right? In fact, if you look back in Leviticus, you don't need to turn there. I think you may have the reference in your outline. But if you look at Leviticus, Leviticus says that the symptoms or the signs that cause the community to have to check you for leprosy is that it involved a swelling or a rash, whiteness or rawness in your flesh, boils, burns, various types of skin eruptions, right? And if you look at it and as you study the history of leprosy, it began with specks, sometimes specks on your eyelids and in your palms, and it gradually spread through your whole body. Stay with me here. It stayed through your whole body. It permeated your whole body. Oftentimes your hair would turn white, right? Parts of your body became kind of encrusted as white scales with terrible sores. And then the skin, from the skin outward, it began to internalize, go towards your bones, and it would cause your extremities to begin to rot. So as leprosy took its toll on your body, you began to lose fingers. You began to lose hands. You began to lose toes. You began to lose feet. And you know, in the later stages of the disease, people would lose entire limbs, legs, because of the dreaded disease. And because it was such a scary disease, leprosy is the equivalent of cancer today. I'm not saying that leprosy was cancer, but I'm thinking nothing back then would strike fear into the hearts of people like being diagnosed with the big L word. Today would be the big C word, right? And so as the community dealt with leprosy because it was contagious, they put them in their own leper colonies, right? And they had to warn passerbys that they were approaching the colonies. When they were walking somewhere, they had to yell out that they were unclean or they were impure, okay, to warn people that they were contagious and to not get near them. Now today, when you look at the disease leprosy, for the most part, it's been controlled. I mean, it's sure you have little pockets of it. They have different names. They don't even call it leprosy anymore, but you might still see it in some leper colonies in India and parts of Africa, in some parts of Asia. Because for the most part, it's been controlled. But here's what's not been controlled. What's not been controlled is a disease that has similar symptoms to leprosy. And the disease is something we've all had, and it's called sin. Right? In Scripture, disease, especially leprosy, is one of the images of sin. Right? And so, when you have a story in Luke 17 about these 10 men, the fact that there were 10 men, okay, indicates something. In the Bible, numbers mean something. The fact that there were 10 means complete. To us, even though it's not obvious in the story, here is what somebody with a Jewish mind would understand. Okay, 10 means completion. That story that Jesus is telling us, okay, or the recorded encounter, that's telling us that we've all been affected by it because 10 is all-inclusive, right? And so that's true. Because this disease that we know as spiritual leprosy is a disease called sin, and it affects every single person. And just like leprosy invades every part of the body, okay, through the nervous system and is fatal, sin has invaded every part of our bodies. And it kills us spiritually. I want you to get an idea of what sin does. I want you to look at the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah is talking about, is actually giving a word from the Lord, but talking about the faithless generation that was the people of Judah. And in verse 2, he says, "Listen, O heavens, pay attention, earth. This is what the Lord says. The children," this is God speaking, "the children I raised and cared for have rebelled against me." Right? He's referring to Judah. "Israel doesn't know its master." Make a mental note of that word master, because we're going to visit that in a few moments. He says, "Israel doesn't know its master. My people don't recognize my care for them." Right? Oh, verse 4 says, "Oh, what a sinful nation they are, loaded down with a burden of guilt. They are evil people, corrupt children who have rejected the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on Him." Whenever you decide to do things your way and not God's way, God takes it as a personal insult. God takes it as you treating Him with disdain, right? And He says, "You have despised the Holy One of Israel and turned your backs on Him." Now look at verse 5. It says, "Why do you continue to invite punishment?" He's saying to His children, listen, what you're living right now, the condition of your life right now, why do you continue to choose that lifestyle? It's punishment for you. Right? And it says, "Must you rebel forever? Your head is injured and your heart is sick." Verse 6 says, "You are battered from head to foot." Say head to foot. "From the crown of my head to the soles of my feet." Here it is. Okay? You're being beat up from head to foot, covered with bruises, welts, and infected wounds without any soothing ointments or bandages. From head to foot. Isaiah is saying, the Bible is declaring that from head to foot, sin has done its work. Right? Our bodies, our souls are overwhelmed by the effects of sin. Every part of us, spiritually and physically, has been affected by sin. You know what they call that? Theologians call that total depravity. Look at a person and you say, total depravity. See, now you learned a theological phrase. Now, total depravity, it's not a phrase that means that we are as bad as we could be. How many of you guys know you could be a lot worse? Okay, it doesn't mean that you're as bad as you could be, but what it tells me, what total depravity means, is that there is no part of us, spiritually, emotionally, physically, environmentally in this world, there is no part of this world or of me, okay, as a person, there is no part that is not fallen and in rebellion against God. From head to foot. We are sinners from head to foot. And everything in between. Right? Now, I know you didn't come here to let the preacher tell you you're a sinner. But this is important because I'm getting somewhere with this. And we're going to tie it in with gratitude in a moment. Right? So when it says that we're sinners from head to foot, think about it. We are depraved from head to foot. That means that we sin with our minds. And our thoughts. You missed a good part for an amen. We sin with our heart. Okay, we sin with our hands. We sin with our mouth. We sin with our feet. What is that? Total depravity. Right? Total depravity. And now think about it. When leprosy was in its heyday, maybe not during the times of Christ, but certainly applicable at that time, okay, there was no human cure for it. The best that the doctors could do, if you could find a doctor that wanted to risk himself by treating you, you know, you might get some ointments that might soothe some of the pain and the discomfort that you're going through. But there was no human cure for that physical disease called leprosy. Well, listen, there is no human cure for the spiritual leprosy called sin. That means that we are beyond self-help. I cannot redeem myself. I cannot, we sang it, I cannot rescue myself. We are spiritually dead without hope. And we need God to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Right? So now one of the things that spiritual leprosy does, okay, is that it makes me incapable of understanding God's truth. It keeps me blinded. It's ironic that leprosy starts oftentimes with little spots on the eyes. Okay, sin begins in the eyes, right? I don't say that literally. I'm just saying that sin is a condition that for many people causes a spiritual blindness. And so when you have spiritual leprosy, you don't realize you have spiritual leprosy, right? And so this is one of the aspects that sin affects. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you say the natural man, it says, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned or appraised. What does this tell me? This tells me that those that have spiritual leprosy are incapable of understanding God's truth. This is why some of you have embraced the gospel, accepted the gospel, yet some people that are very near and dear to you, friends and families and loved ones, do not. You see it, they do not. You have had your eyes opened, they have not. Why? Spiritual leprosy is still working on them, you see. So now you know. Right? And so what that means to us is that the gospel can only be understood when you're born again. And until you're born again, the gospel cannot be embraced or understood, right? So when I said earlier that you have fallen and you can't get up, a spoof of the old commercial. That's absolutely true for every single human being. We have fallen and we cannot get ourselves up. Right? And so now sin, like leprosy, it went deeper than the skin. Sin goes deeper than the skin, right? And Jeremiah says the heart is desperately wicked. That word wicked means sick. The new international version translates it, the heart is beyond cure. Now understand that when the Bible says that it's beyond cure and that you can't, it's saying so within the context of humanity. You can't fix yourself. You can't fix yourself. What's impossible with man, though, is possible with God, right? And so we'll get to that. So here's what that means. What that means is that sin is not a surface problem that can be helped with simple remedies, right? You cannot solve your sin problem by trying to rehab yourself. You can't say all of a sudden today, I am going to change my conduct. I'm going to change my behavior. I'm going to stop doing this or stop doing that. Because why? Because you're not taking into consideration that sin begins from inside out. You just can't fix yourself from outside in. And that's what most of rehab does. It tries to change one thing for something else, right? So you can't rehab yourself. You can't solve that problem by yourself. It's like giving hand lotion to a cancer patient. Yeah, I got this nice smelling lotion from Walgreens and here. Well, what good is hand lotion to a cancer patient? It's useless. Well, just like hand lotion to a cancer patient is useless, trying to improve yourself by good works or by self-help, that's useless as well. But we don't always capture that, do we? Because we forget that sin is a heart issue, not a behavior issue. You know, in some countries, they catch you committing a crime, and there's severe penalties. Like, for instance, if you steal, and there's some parts in Saudi Arabia that if they catch you stealing, they chop off your finger or your hand. Now, you know, I think about those basketball players that were caught shoplifting in China. Good thing it was China and not Saudi Arabia, right? Or some other country like that, right? But I digress. Because I was reading a story and I thought it was very interesting that in 18th century England, if you were convicted of stealing, okay, the judge could order the authorities to chop off your hand. Right? And if you were convicted a second time, they chop off your second hand, the other hand. But there was a guy that was a famous pickpocket. Right? He was a famous pickpocket, and they caught him stealing, and the judge ordered that his hand be cut. So they cut his one hand. Did that rehab him? No. Because he now learned how to pickpocket with the other hand. And they caught him a second time. And now the second time, the judge ordered the authorities to chop off his second hand. So now he has no hands. Problem solved. No. Because this guy learned to pick pockets with his teeth. I find it was fascinating, but it's fascinating from the sense is that sin goes deeper than the skin. You can't rehab yourself. Somebody said it this way, that, and I believe in education. I believe that education is highly important. But there used to be a time where we were clamoring for, you know, more schools and less prisons. That the idea of rehabbing a prisoner, was to educate them. Now, I believe in some of that to a certain degree. But I like what somebody once said that brought more light into the situation. Somebody once says, okay, if you educate a thief, you've just taught him to steal a train rather than a bicycle. I like that. Why? Because it talks about the nature of sin, that sin proceeds from the heart, right? Now think about going back to terminally ill patients, the 10 lepers. Think about life as a leper. You were isolated. You couldn't be with your family except talk to them at a distance. Okay, you were looked at as unclean. You were looked at as an outcast. Okay, you were unwanted. You felt guilty through no fault of your own. Right? Society back then told you that it was something that you did. And so they compounded the problem. So now emotionally, you're not just dealing with the separation of your family. Now you're thinking spiritually that this was God that brought it upon you. Because back then, they would think that disease equated with sin. So if you have a disease, then there must have been some sin in your life or your parents' life to merit this, to cause this to come about. So you felt guilty, you felt ashamed, you felt alone, you felt misunderstood, you felt forsaken by people, you felt forsaken by God. People were scared of you. Nobody wanted to get near you. You had to, kids would make fun of you, probably even throw rocks at you, right? And now think about that, because that's exactly what sin does to us. Like leprosy, sin spreads. Like leprosy, sin defiles. Like leprosy, sin makes you feel guilty. Sin makes you feel ashamed. Sin makes you feel abandoned by God. Sin makes you feel all alone. Sin makes you fear, right? Just like leprosy, sin isolated you. And just like leprosy almost always ended in death. Sin, the Bible says, after it's fully conceived, James says, it gives birth to death. Death comes as a result. But as bad as leprosy was, sin is worse. Because physical leprosy might take your physical and temporary life away, but spiritual leprosy will take your spiritual and your eternal life away. So these men, they had this physical disease. And it says in verse 13 that they cried out to Jesus for Jesus to have mercy on them. Think about that for a moment. Who should be crying out for mercy more? A person that is physically sick or a person that is spiritually sick? One can result what in you losing your temporary body. One can result in you losing your what? Your eternal soul. Who should be crying out for mercy more? Those that have spiritual leprosy, of course, right? And so Look at what the lepers did when they realized that Jesus was in the vicinity. It says in verse 13, Jesus, Master. There's a word again, Master. Salvation comes to us like it did to these 10 lepers. These men did two things, right? First one is they acknowledge Jesus as a master. Now, in our postmodern culture where everyone is equal, it's hard to confess that Jesus is without equal. But I'm telling you, Jesus is without equal. And he's not worthy to be compared with no Buddha or no Krishna or no Muhammad. Even though we want to reduce him to that height and that size, he is without equal. He is, in fact, the master. So salvation comes how? When you acknowledge Jesus as your master, as the what? As the one that was born of a virgin, as the one that lived a sinless life, as the one who gave his life for my sins on the cross, and who resurrected again on the third day with power and is coming back again. Salvation begins with an acknowledgement, right? With a belief that Jesus is, in fact, the master. And the second thing that they did is that they asked the Lord to have mercy on them, right? So it's not enough to simply say, I believe that he's the master. I believe he's the Lord. I believe he's the leader. But there's another step. There's a step of you and I asking the Lord, Lord, be merciful to me. Now this is lost its importance nowadays. Because we live in a day and age where there's an easy believism concerning grace and the gospel. And the truth is that asking for mercy is all but disappeared from our gospel message. Because think about it. To suppose that I have to ask God for mercy, why? That's to confess that I'm helpless. And you know what we've been taught nowadays? Never let them see you sweat. We've been taught nowadays, never admit to your weaknesses. Never admit to your wrongdoing. Never admit to it. And the fact that we have that shoved down our throats so frequently, it becomes even more difficult to say, Lord, I need your mercy, because that would suggest that I'm guilty. That would suggest that I deserve a just payment for what I've done, right? And so we become so independent, right? So godless, somebody might say, or rebellious, that asking for mercy, it just rubs me the wrong way. I just want to hear something else about it. Just teach me something else. I don't want to hear about mercy. But listen to me for a moment. Because if you cannot ask God to be merciful to you, then it only proves that you are blinded to the truth and you've accepted a gospel that's not really the gospel. You missed a good part for an ouch or something. Come on. Right? If you cannot say, God, I need you to be merciful to me, then you received a different gospel, right? So, see, salvation doesn't simply come by believing. It involves a confession. It involves an act of asking God to be merciful to you. Now, today here in this room, there are two types of sinners. There are little sinners and there are big sinners. Jesus told the story of the difference between little sinners and big sinners, right? And he told a parable in the next chapter of Luke 18, and he told a parable about one person who sees himself as sinful, but I'm not that bad. I'm sinful, but I'm not that bad. I'm a little sinner. Compared to another person who sees himself as totally sinful and unable to do anything about it, that's a big sinner. So he told the story, to qualify this, in verse 10 of Luke 18. It says, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Tax collectors would be today's equivalent of an IRS agent. No, not really. But it would be today's equivalent of some hardened drug dealer, cartel. What do you call those guys from that deadly gang, the M, M, M13 gang from El Salvador, right? So you think about sinners. So think about tax collectors. They were despised. These people were like the low lives of that society. They were known as being sinners and sinful, extorting money from people and living large on other people's dimes. Kind of like today's politicians, but I digress. Okay. And so one was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, and the Pharisee stood. So think about these two guys come into the church. One guy is a notorious sinner, and he comes over here to the right, in my left, and the other one is a Pharisee that is a religious leader esteemed by people around him. And he says, and the Pharisee stood over here by himself and listened to the beautiful prayer he prayed. He says, "Dear God, I thank you that I am not greedy, dishonest, and unfaithful in marriage like other people. And I am really glad that I'm not like that tax collector over there," he says. Can you imagine the gall of this guy? "And Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that joker standing next to me." Now listen, if you've been delivered by a lot of things and a lot of junk in your past trunk, then I think you need to a certain degree, say, "God, thank you that I've been delivered from these things. Thank you that you delivered me from deception. Thank you that you delivered me from drug abuse. Thank you, Lord, that you delivered me from lying and from stealing. Thank you, Lord, that you delivered me from being a womanizer and from pornography and from all the things that go down the list." I think there needs to be a place where we're thankful for what God has delivered us from. But listen, but be careful when you start saying, "Lord, thank you, I'm not like that guy. Thank you that I'm not like her. Man, I got problems, but she's got problems." Right? And so look at it. And he goes on and he starts to try to impress God. In verse 12, he says, "And I go and I fast 2 days a week and I give a tithe." The pastor talked about the tithe. "Yes, I do that. Thank you very much." Right? So think about this. This guy comes before God, okay, measuring himself against other men, and he's looking pretty good, because he's meticulous about what he does and doesn't do in his life. So he thinks, "Man, I'm pretty well justified." Now think about this and listen to me for a moment. And this is very important. This is, anybody here today that you believe that there is some goodness in you that might cause more of God's favor to come to you, you do not understand your own condition as a sinner. If you believe that that the way that you live should be something that should cause God to bless you, then you do not understand the condition of your soul. Because that's the mistake that we make, see, because we see ourselves as little sinners. "Yeah, I do some bad things, but I'm not as bad as that other guy." Right? And so the moment that you say, "I've sinned, but I'm not all that bad," or think that, the minute you think that, you're sealing your fate, right? And you're demonstrating that you haven't really received new life. You missed a good part for a while. Give me something, guys. Come on, give me some feedback here. Don't be sleeping on it. Just make sure you're meditating. And it says, verse 13, now verse 13, we talk about the other guy, the guy here on my left and your right. So he comes in. This is the gang member. This is the down and outer. This is the notorious drug dealer. This is the womanizer. Okay. He comes and it says, "Meanwhile, the tax collector stood off at a distance." In fact, it doesn't even say that he came up front. Okay, the Pharisee stood by his own business, but the tax collector, he would barely just come to the, he barely came to the front. Didn't even say he came to the front. It says he was at a distance, okay? He stood off at a distance, didn't even want to approach the altar, and he did not think he was good enough to even look up toward heaven. So you get this picture here. Here's this Pharisee with his hands raised. "Oh God, thank you. I'm not like that guy." And here is this lowly tax collector saying, "I don't even want to look up. I'm not even worthy to raise my head." Wow, that's exactly what the text says, right? And so I'm not even worthy to raise my head. And he was sorry. He was so sorry for what he had done that he pounded his chest and he prayed. And listen to the content of his prayer. It's not, Lord, make me like that Pharisee. The content of his prayer is, Lord, have mercy on me because I am such a sinner. I'm a big sinner, see, compared to the little sinner, right? And this man came before God convinced that he was a sinner through and through, right? From head to feet, right? So he cried out for mercy. And now look at what Jesus says in verse 14. Then Jesus said, when the two men went home, it was the tax collector and not the Pharisee who went home justified. What? Why? Because one understood what it meant to be forgiven and the need to be forgiven, and the other, all he understood was self-righteousness and pride. When the Spirit of God comes and reveals to us our spiritual leprosy, our reaction should be to cry out to God for mercy. I have a disease that I cannot be healed from, at least not with human energy. I need God's mercy. And so then we're told what to do next, because in the text it says in verse 14, then Jesus looked at them and he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. So follow this with me real quick here. It says they understood their helpless condition. They could not fix their leprosy. Okay. Then they asked for mercy. Okay. And then they obeyed. When you obey Christ, you demonstrate that God is more than just a theory. Right? See, many people believe God in theory. I believe he exists. He's out there somewhere. Okay. But my life doesn't reflect that. My decisions don't reflect that. How I talk doesn't reflect that. How I treat people doesn't reflect that. There's a difference between knowing God in theory, Isaiah says, they don't know me. They don't know the one that cared for them. And knowing God in practice. Anybody can refer to Jesus as their master, but only through lip service. Right? But only those that follow his word and they obey his commands really are demonstrating that he's their leader. Right? These lepers would not have been healed had they not obeyed. Right? So they obeyed. They go show themselves as they're walking in obedience to Christ. All of a sudden, miraculously, they're all healed. Healing, okay, deliverance often comes on the heels of you obeying. But here's what happens. Many people obey, but they obey temporarily. Right? And their obedience is short-lived. So now, we have these lepers that are healed, but not all of them have the same experience. Okay, there was something different about one of them. Look at verse 15. It says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. And he fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. And this man was a Samaritan. This would have given them, the people that were listening to the story, this would have given them the 1-2 punch. Why? Because they didn't like the Samaritans. There was a real strong racism against Samaritans. And to think that the Samaritans are receiving a blessing, okay, or the Samaritans are somehow acting more spiritually mature than they are, listen, that would have been a slap in the face. But that's exactly what Jesus did, okay? And exactly what the Samaritan did, right? So Jesus asked, wait a minute, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Okay. And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. I'm baffled by the story. And one of the things that baffles me by the story is the fact that there are 9 guys that do not return to give thanks. Now, the Bible doesn't say why. It just leaves it up to us for our imagination. Well, maybe they intended to come back later. Maybe they wanted to give it a few more days to see if it was real. Maybe, you know, you could go through all the lists, but I think that what the Bible tells us is that only 1 out of 10 people learn the attitude of gratitude. Only 1 out of 10 people know what it is to be truly thankful. And I think that what I hear from the story is that being thankful is a rare thing. It's a rare thing because you don't see all the things you need to be thankful for. Now, the unbeliever receives the blessings of God that we receive. But what does the unbeliever say? He says, well, that's because I was lucky. Oh, that's because I experienced some kind of good fortune. Right? And he doesn't return to give God thanks. Maybe they were in that category. Right? I don't know. But here's what I do know. What I do know is that thanksgiving should flow naturally from the heart and from the lips of people, okay, that understand the darkness of their sin and the things that they've been forgiven and the mercy that they've received from God. You know, God expects us to be grateful. And one of the reasons God expects us to be grateful, you ever read that scripture where it says, okay, give thanks in all circumstances? That's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. How can you be thankful in everything? It's because we can be thankful in everything because we know that God causes everything to work together for the good. So it's not like I thank God for bad things, but I thank God that he can use bad things to bring about something good. So in a way, giving thanks is a proclamation of trust. I'm gonna change mics here because I think the battery on this one is giving out. Okay. So I think that giving thanks in a way is you and I saying, Lord, I trust you even though I don't understand why. Does that make sense? And I think it's something that God wants to build in every one of us. Now think about what are the things that prevent us from giving thanks. Number one is our pride. Can you raise this mic just a hair, please, Junior, if you don't mind, thank you. Pride. What does pride do? Pride says, I don't need help, thank you very much. You have that in your outline. I see that women oftentimes are more sensitive to the things of God than men. Ladies, you missed a good opportunity for a strong amen. And you know, you see that because men, for the most part, we don't like to be told what to do. Ladies, you're driving with your husband, and he's lost. You know he's lost. He knows he's lost. But he will never admit to being lost. He will never pull over and ask for instructions from anyone. Right? Well, because it's that component of prayer. I can do this myself. And you see that in all of our hearts. We have that, even from little kids. Let me tie your shoes for you. No, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. No, you can't. Not yet. You're learning. Not yet. I can do it. Okay, do it. And then, I can't do it. I can't do it. I told you. You're learning. You're learning. What is it? That's pride. Pride is something that we all have to battle. That's one of the thieves of Thanksgiving. The second thing that's a thief of Thanksgiving is comparing myself to others. You know, in this Black Friday, you know, materialistic weekend. Listen, it's hard to be thankful when you compare yourself to other people that have more than you. Because that comparison, what does that comparison do? It breeds envy, and it breeds insecurity, and it breeds jealousy, and it breeds greed, and it breeds dissatisfaction. And you can't be thankful in the context of that covetous attitude, right? So when you compare yourself with others, that's another enemy of Thanksgiving. And look at this one. This is the one I really want you to home in on. The third reason. The thief of Thanksgiving is an unregenerate heart. This is the crux of the matter. If you're not thankful, it's because your heart still needs healing. Matthew 12 says, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If your mouth is not overflowing with gratitude and with thanksgiving, it's simply an indicator that's not what's in your heart. That your heart has been filled with other things. Does that make sense? Right? See, your heart, my heart is like a well. Okay. You bring up from the well whatever water is in the well. You cannot expect to bring pure water out of a contaminated well. Right? And so think about this. Jesus said in Matthew 15, it says, but the things that come out of the mouth, okay, come from the heart. The things that come out of the mouth
come from the heart. So if thanksgiving should be something that comes from our mouth, okay, that means that it needs to first be born within your heart. So the biggest enemy to being thankful is a heart that's still sick, a heart that's not been regenerated yet. So we need to go through the process of regeneration. I know you've been listening to me for a long time. I wanted you to look at the list of the keys to a thankful heart, and I just want to add the very first point that just springboards off of what I just talked about here about an unregenerate heart. The only solution to an unregenerate heart is a regenerating power of the Holy Spirit that comes as you cry out to God, God, have mercy on me. Our gratitude is not dependent on our circumstances. If you've read the story, you probably read it the last week, or you might have heard about it, alluded to on the radio about the very first Thanksgiving and the pilgrims, you know, over in Plymouth Rock. Before, 11 years before that, the year was 1610. There were a group of pilgrims that were here for the first year. 409 of them came looking for religious freedom. And they settled in Jamestown, Virginia. And that first winter was so brutal on them that it absolutely decimated them. What started out as 409 pilgrims was reduced to 60 of them. As they were praying for God's provision, all of a sudden that year, a ship shows up with supplies. When that ship showed up, they realized it was an answer to prayer because they were about to lose the entire population. And so what they did is that not only did they pray for those goods, they decided we're going to set apart a day simply to thank God for what he's done. Think about it. A day of thanksgiving in the midst of a winter that was so brutal that it killed off family members, loved ones, friends, neighbors. Death was all around them, and yet they still found in their heart, they still understood that they need to be grateful. So they set up a day for Thanksgiving. I think that's the kind of gratitude that God looks for us. That he looks to us for an attitude that when you can express it, you can bless God's heart. We talked about the author, Melody, that wrote, you know, Codependent No More and other books, how she talks about gratitude. Listen, and I haven't read them all, so I don't really know how she says that you can do it. But here's one thing that I do know for certain. The only way you can be grateful is when your heart has gone through the process of regeneration. I know a lot of people in church that confess. They confess Christ, but their hearts are not regenerated yet. And that begins with crying out for mercy. I'm going to invite you to do that today. I want to ask you to stand together with me. Father, thank you for the insight of your word. Thank you that what's in our hearts is what will come out. And I know, Lord, as I look out, Lord, in the church, I know that many of us here have developed, Lord, a powerful life of gratitude. I could tell when I talked to them. I could tell because they're always thankful for what you've done. They're appreciative. They're encouraging. They're filled with faith. They're positive. I thank you for people like that. I pray that you continue to help them, to continue to be grateful and thankful and filled with your spirit. And I pray, Lord, for the others that are here that kind of vacillate back and forth, that they're thankful in spurts, May you show us a better way. May you bring true conversion to our hearts. There are others, Lord, that their whole life, Lord, right now is marked by negativity and depression and Lord, criticism. I pray that they would recognize that you're the only one that can change the heart. So, Lord, as a church collectively, we cry out for your mercy. We say, Lord, have mercy on us, big sinners. May you teach us to be grateful. May you teach us to number our days. And Father, today we thank you for that. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to do something for me for a moment. I'm going to ask you just to keep your eyes closed. And if they're not closed, would you just close them for me for a moment? Maybe you're here today and the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and you need regeneration. You need a heart change. Your heart needs to be fixed. Because, yeah, you understand, you capture some of the things that I've said, but you're just following the Lord in theory. You're missing the practical aspect. I'd like to pray for you today. And so what I want you to do is just be honest and raise your hand. And by raising your hand, you're saying, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need my heart to be regenerated. I need my heart to be changed. Thank you. Wow, hands everywhere. Thank you. I need a changed heart, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray you bless the honesty and the humility. You go ahead and put your hands back down. Bless the honesty and the humility of each person that has admitted, made such a strong statement by raising your hands. I pray, Lord, that in their seats as they call out to you to be merciful, for you to forgive them their sins, I pray that new life would enter them. Grant them, Lord, spiritual healing. Grant them spiritual deliverance. Help them, Lord, be focused on you and be changed in their heart. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. Now, we're going to dismiss right now, but let me just say, if you raise your hand, something that's going to help you is to practice being thankful. Practice being thankful. Practice being courteous one to another. Pick something that you appreciate about someone and appreciate them for it. The more you put it into practice, the easier it becomes being grateful. Thank God always for what he's done, the gift of his son, and thank the people around you for what they mean to you. Amen. God bless you guys. We got one more song. After the song, guys, we will see you this week, Lord willing. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and he wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website, www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.